I guess statistically, there's really no question about it that we as Americans in this 21st century are pretty troubled people. One website for self-abuse talks about the number of people in America who intentionally harm themselves. The number is staggering. They say that perhaps 1% of the United States population, that is between 2 and 3 million people, say that they have intentionally harmed themselves. That would be involving things like anorexia, where you intentionally starve yourself, cutting yourself, burning yourself, intentionally inserting things under your skin because you're punishing yourself, that kind of idea. We have literally millions of people in the United States who have hurt themselves intentionally for some reason. Beyond that, we have recently come to a mile marker in our nation's emotional health. There are now antidepressants that are being prescribed that are now the most prescribed drugs in the entire nation. That is more than blood pressure medicine, more than any other kind of medicine. And so the statistics say it is the number one drug. About one out of four middle-aged women in the United States are using some sort of prescription for antidepressants or anxiety. You have something like one out of every 10 Americans, period, over the age of 12, have been using antidepressants of some kind. And last year, there were something like 118 million prescriptions for antidepressants prescribed by the doctors. That means that we are very nervous people, very troubled people. We must have tremendous pressures on us to require this sort of treatment, to have these sorts of statistics. It's a strange thing for us to see, though, that one of the most effective methods of dealing with this right now in the world of social science is gratitude. And you realize that what I'm about to read to you is very, very recent. And yet, this is the sort of thing that the Bible has been talking about for all of the years that people have been reading the Bible. But here's what it is. The scientists, being latecomers to this insight, from Psychology Today article. So why do these gratitude experiences boost happiness and alleviate depression? They're talking about psychologists prescribing gratitude. That is, that people would, as the song says, count their blessings. And they would do this on a regular basis. And then they would find that the people who do this have their mood altered, lifted. And so the question is, why do these gratitude experiences boost happiness and alleviate depression? Scientists say that these techniques shift our thinking from negative outcomes to positive ones, elicit a surge of feel-good hormones like dopamine and serotonin and oxytocin, and they build enduring personal connections. Again, in the article, the insight and reflection of counting these moments, gratitude, is what makes the practice of gratitude so powerful. But the key to combating depression is making these positive experiences part of the fabric of your life. Well, knock me down with a feather. That's exactly what the Bible has been telling us to do for all these thousands of years, and the sciences are finally catching up. Today I want to talk about Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8, which you heard in your scripture reading. And I'm calling this Christian psychology because this is the truly New Testament psychology that we find here and elsewhere in scripture. I want to remind you of two other things. The first thing is that we know that sometimes people are broken. As a matter of fact, all of us are quite broken. And one church, mega church, has this little mantra that they say from time to time, I'm broken, but I'm not crazy. And that's good for us to remember that from time to time. Most of us are pretty well broken, but it's okay to be broken. No less a man than C.H. Spurgeon would sometimes have, very often have, bouts of depression. And he said about that, he said, I'm thoroughly ashamed of myself for having this problem. I'm thoroughly ashamed of myself. But what could he do? And of course, when he had those bouts of depression, he did these things that we're reading about in Philippians 4. So I don't mean to say that you're a substandard Christian if you have problems with psychological, emotional issues. It's all right. But I would like to tell you today how to strategize for these things. As well, I am not recommending that you throw away all your medications. I'm not saying that. I'm saying instead that this is the first line of defense for the Christians. You realize that until relatively recently, there were no medications. These bits of counsel and advice that we're finding in the New Testament were the only things that pastors and even the apostles themselves could ever recommend for people who had fears, anxieties, depression. And so I'm not saying you can't do anything else. I'm just asking you to please let this be the first line of defense. Let this be the first thing that you try. The first thing that you think of, because this is perfectly wholesome and healthy from a New Testament perspective. So I don't mean to say that this is going to absolutely help every single person in this room or every person who ever hears this from me, but I'm saying I hope that you'll take this to heart and make this the number one thing, the priority for emotional health in your experience. And I think you'll be much helped by this method. So today we're looking at Philippians 4, 4 through 8. We've been talking about the prison epistles of the Apostle Paul for the last couple of months. So I want you to remember that what we talk about today is coming in the context of Paul being in prison. Not prison like you think of it with bars, right? He's in house arrest. He has to pay for his own apartment somewhere, and he's not allowed to leave. Now, if you can imagine, it would be difficult, don't you think, to be in a little house, and in the Roman Empire, all the houses were little, to be in a little house and you can't leave it. You can't go to the market. You might not be able to even go outside for some fresh air. You're in house arrest. You're chained to a guard and you can't leave. And he was like that literally for years, 3 years in Rome, but also another 2.5 or 3 years before arriving at Rome. So he is in prison for years. He can't leave the house. You could imagine that that would be a very difficult situation to be in, right? And yet it is in that context, it's in that context that he's giving us advice about emotional wellness, about joy. And so if he can have joy and wellness in that situation, then he does know what it's like to be in the situations that we find ourselves in. And so let's take comfort in that. The first thing I want to show you is what the social sciences now called cognitive therapy. They call it that. Philippians chapter 4 calls it think on these things. You can call it whatever you want, but once again, science is the Johnny come lately to this therapy that's always been recommended by the Apostle Paul and elsewhere in Scripture. So cognitive therapy, what the scientists are telling us, the psychologists and social scientists, they're telling us that you can affect your mood, your sense of well-being, by what you tell yourself, by what you think about. And of course, that is as biblical and spiritual as anything could be. Now, sometimes the social sciences don't tell you what to think about, and I think that's a big problem. The Bible does tell you what to think about, and so this is cognitive therapy done well in Philippians chapter 4. So listen to what it says. Chapter 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That's cognitive therapy today. Of course, it's always been there for these 2,000 years. Think on these things. The Bible is saying that you have the ability to choose what you think about. And of course, that's totally true. You can decide to distract your mind from one thing or another by reading a book, by watching a movie, by getting together with friends, by listening to good music. You can decide to do that. And that's exactly what's happening here. The Apostle Paul says, whatever you find in life around you that is true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report, think on these things. Now, we're going to give you more advice about that in just a moment. But you have to remember that the Bible was written to tell you what to think about. We don't want you to let your mind wander. We want you to direct your thoughts into something. We want you to direct your thoughts into things that are good to read, things that are good to look at, things that are good to listen to, people that are good to be around. And you have the ability to do that. So it's interesting that, once again, these are not social scientists. These are just old, important ministers. And here's what they say. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said, Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Now, this man's treatment, speaking about the psalmist in Psalm 42. Now, this man's treatment was this. Instead of allowing his self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. He says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" And you've noticed those places in the Psalms. Why are you cast down, O my soul? You're talking to yourself. That is a good practice. We sometimes say, "Oh man, I was so upset you left me talking to myself." No, actually, you're supposed to talk to yourself. That's very, very biblical. So Martin Lloyd-Jones says, this man is starting to talk to himself. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" he asks. His soul has been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, "Self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you." That's excellent. "Whatever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report, think on these things. Soul, why are you blue? Why are you melancholy today? Let me tell you what I want you to think about." And so he talks to himself. Those are the Psalms. J.I. Packer, he says, "Contentment comes by learning to talk to ourselves in a good Christian way." I love that. It's not just talking to yourself. You have to learn to talk to yourself in a good Christian way. He says, "You listen to God in Scripture and then tell yourself what God says. If your emotions disagree, you argue with your emotions." I love that. Say, "Oh, that is so hard for me to believe what God has said, the things that are true and honest and just and pure. I just can't." Say, "Yes, you can." You argue with yourself. And you think, "Is that healthy? You know, should I be doing this?" The answer is yes. Argue with yourself vehemently for the things that are true and right and good. John Piper, the psalmists preach to themselves about their troubled souls. This psalmist scolds himself and argues with himself. And his main argument is future grace, hope in God. Trust in what God will be for you in the future. This issue of preaching to ourselves about God's future grace is all important in overcoming spiritual depression. The battle against despondency is a battle to believe the promises of God, and that belief comes by hearing the word of God. And so preaching to ourselves is at the heart of the battle. Preach to yourself. Find out what God says. Read God's word. And when you hear what God says, you have to force yourself to think about those things. In the Bible, that's called meditation. Now, I don't have forever and ever this morning to present this case, but I want you to hear how these psalmists are doing this in more than one place in Scripture. Remember, they're going to preach to themselves, talk to themselves. So Psalm 42:5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted in me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for his help." Psalm 103:1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." My soul, you have to be a lot more thankful. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." That's like count your many blessings. Haven't you forgotten how many benefits all along the way? "Bless the Lord, forget not his benefits." In Psalm 103, verse 22, one more time, "Bless the Lord," and then, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." In the 104th Psalm, verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live." Do you hear that? I am not going to stay down. I'm going to redirect my mind. When I have a problem in my heart, I am sad, I'm upset, I'm going to sing unto the Lord as long as I live. What shall I do? My heart leads me to despair. What shall I do? I know. I will sing. And what song will I sing? Whatever song you like. Maybe this one. "I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need you. My one defense." Sing to yourself. You don't have to let your soul drag you down forever. Preach to your soul that the Lord is your defense. Preach away. Sing the songs. "I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my breath." Verse 34 of the 104th Psalm. "My meditation of him shall be sweet." Do you hear that? My meditation. So what if my soul is not feeling sweet at this moment? What will I do? I know. I will meditate on him. Think on these things. whatever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report, think on these things. I'm going to do that. My meditation, so the social scientists call it cognitive therapy, we call it meditation on the things that are wonderful. From the 116th Psalm, verse 7, return unto thy rest, O my soul. Settle down. Relax. Return unto your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. From Psalm 146, verse 1. Praise you, the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Soul, get with it. We've got to start thanking the Lord for some things around here because we're feeling terrible. Praise the Lord, O my soul. That's cognitive therapy. And so you see that the Lord is giving us a prescription. When we don't feel well, when we don't feel healthy, when we don't feel emotionally secure, that's the time we begin to think on these things. You know, that's the most important advice that the psychologists have ever given. And for us, from Scripture, we don't need a psychologist to tell us that. That we have to direct our minds toward the right things. Now, there's one very, very specific thing that we must direct our minds toward, and that is thanksgiving. And so we have cognitive therapy, and now we have gratitude therapy as well. Thanksgiving. And so you're looking in Philippians 4, 4 through 8 again, and notice what we are to direct our minds toward. So from verse 4 of Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. You hear that, right? Rejoice. We have got to rejoice. We're going to concentrate our firepower, our mental firepower, on the things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. And we're going to rejoice in those things. So rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, in case you missed it, rejoice. Remember this coming from a guy who's not allowed to leave his house. In verse 6, be careful, be fearful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. There it is. I don't want you to be afraid. Are you afraid? I don't want you to be afraid. I want you to pray with thanksgiving. So rejoice, and again I say rejoice, and pray with thanksgiving. Lots of thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. In verse 7 says, and then the peace of God comes. So you were afraid, right? Don't be fearful, but make your prayer requests with thanksgiving, and the peace of God that passes understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see this thanks and peace stitched together in the New Testament every once in a while. For example, Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are called in one body, and be thankful. Is that interesting? Peace and thanks in one breath. They go together. Once again, you see that same sort of idea for 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. So you see, we're going to rejoice. We're going to find the things that we can rejoice in. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So you see it all connected. Rejoice. In everything give thanks. When do we rejoice? Rejoice evermore. When do we give thanks? In everything. All the time. We're rejoicing. We're thanking the Lord all the time. And all of this rejoicing and thanksgiving, peace and thanksgiving, it's all stitched together in the human soul. So you realize that this is not what we do easily. For example, if the text had said things like this, not rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, but what if it had said complain at the Lord always, and again I say complain? What if it said, instead of in everything give thanks, what if it said in everything criticize? What if instead of saying I will bless the Lord at all times, it said instead I will grumble at all times? You think, now there are some Bible verses I could live with. And isn't that the direction we tend to go? Is that not our default setting? If I listen to talk radio, what is the likelihood that I'm going to hear rejoicing and thanksgiving and some sort of thing that is pure and honest and just and lovely, lovely on talk radio? I don't think so. And not just that. What if I'm a news hound? What if I just love the news? what is the likelihood that what I see on the news is going to be true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good reputation, virtuous and praiseworthy? Think on these things. But I'm a news hound. That's not what I read. So I have friends, and you can just count on these friends. They're going to blast away at something today. Think, well, but that's not the direction the Bible told me to go. You realize that there are entire Christian denominations that are sort of expert in this. When I see this guy, it's like, oh boy, here it comes. What's wrong? Lay it on me. Because that's just what he does. And so instead of thinking on these things, true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and having, cultivating a thankful, grateful spirit, we end up grumbling, complaining, criticizing. We end up being the person who murmurs, and we do this without ceasing. We do it evermore. We do it at all times. We do it in everything. And we have it exactly backwards. And then you know what we do? We feel depressed, anxious, despairing. We've got it all backwards. Surely our inability to obey the Scripture's demands, really, to think on these things, to give thanks in all these things, surely that is coming to bear on our emotional state. And so we have what we have. Once again, let's not talk only about the recent trend in Thanksgiving therapy. And it really is such a trend. You realize you can blow up the internet with this information. The sciences are all over this gratitude therapy thing because it truly does work. I mean, it was on Oprah. You know it's true, right? So, I mean, it's just everywhere in our society. But listen to this. George Mueller, who died in 1898, not exactly cutting-edge psychology, right? He says, my primary business each day is to have my soul happy in the Lord. That's his first order of business every day, to rejoice in the Lord. And he tells how he does this, speaking about our text right here, about making requests with thanksgiving and finding the peace. He says, if we do offer thanksgiving, our hearts are at peace instead of hurrying hither and thither as men beside ourselves. Instead of great excitement, we shall have the peace which passes all understanding. Well, that's cognitive therapy. That's gratitude therapy. And that guy died in 1898, not exactly the most recent. William Law, he died in 1761. What does he know about psychology? Listen, if anyone could tell you the shortest, surest way to all happiness, he must tell you to thank and praise God for everything that happens to you. 1761? Thank and praise God for everything that happens to you. You could not do more for yourself than by this thankful spirit. Better than the pharmacies? You could not do more for yourself than by this thankful spirit. I love this part. He says, for it turns out that this thankful spirit turns all that it touches into happiness. Isn't that something? Everything your spirit of thanks touches turns to happiness. 1761. Richard Baxter. Older still, 1691, cutting-edge psychologist. He says in an article called The Cure of Melancholy, and what he calls melancholy, we would call depression today. He says, resolve to spend most of your time in thanksgiving and praising God. Isn't that interesting? Not most of your time as a news hound feeling beaten down and depressed. Spend most of your time thanking and praising God. Says, if you cannot do it with the joy you should, yet do it as much as you can. You have not the power of your comforts. You can't necessarily get more food, more money, more health. You have not the power of your comforts. But have you no power over your tongue? Say not that you are unfit for thanks and praise unless you have a praising heart. And we're the children of God, for every man, good or bad, is bound to praise God and to be thankful for all he has received and to do it as well as he can. rather than leave it undone. Doing it as you can is the way to be able to do it better. Thanksgiving stirs up thankfulness in the heart. These are very, very old Bible students. And they're saying that this has worked for them and for the people that they serve. And so we have to take it seriously, right? I've told you many times about Ann Voskamp. And she was a very troubled person. Remember that she had a real problem with depression. She had been involved in self-cutting. She had been involved with medications to settle her mood. And she became a Christian and really wanted to try this Thanksgiving therapy, this cognitive therapy recommended here in Philippians 4 and elsewhere. And it basically cured her. Today, she's not a bundle of nerves. She's a very fine mother. She speaks at conferences. She writes books. She's quite well emotionally. And all of that because of thanking the Lord. She writes, "Every moment I live bowed down to something. And if I don't see God, I'll bow down before something else. Humbly let go of trying to do, let go of trying to control, let go of my own way, let go of my own fears. Bend the knee and be small. And let God give what God chooses to give, because He only gives love. And whisper a surprised thanks. This is the fuel for joy's flame. On Psalm 100, verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving. She says, how my eyes see, my perspective, is my key to enter into His gates. I can only do so with thanksgiving. If I see God seeping up through all things, then I can give thanks for anything, can't I? And if I can give thanks for the good things, the hard things, the absolute everything, I can enter into the gates with thanksgiving. The practice of giving thanks, this is the way we practice the presence of God. Thanksgiving is the evidence of our acceptance of whatever He gives. Thanksgiving is the manifestation of our yes to His grace. As long as thanks is possible, then joy is always possible. You see, how does a person who is so troubled that she's depressed and taking medications and cutting herself, how can it possibly ever get any better? And the answer that she gives is, I just started counting my blessings. I started to be thankful. I tried to find a reason to thank God in everything. And then she was well. She was cured. Well, all of those texts that we read about cognitive therapy and talking to yourself in the Psalms, you realize that was the main thing that they were talking to themselves about, right? Because it says, bless the Lord. Why are you cast down, O my soul? I will praise the Lord for the help of His presence. In Psalm 103, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord and forget not His benefits. That's mainly thanks, isn't it? It's gratitude that we're talking about. So what is that message that they keep telling their souls? What is that thing that's true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report, virtuous, praiseworthy? What is that message that they keep hammering away at in their own souls? And the answer is, you have to bless the Lord. You have to praise the Lord. You have to find that the Lord is being gracious and thank Him for all of these things. Psalm 104, bless the Lord. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. Psalm 104, again, my meditation of Him will be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. In verse 35, bless the Lord. Psalm 116, return to rest, O my soul. In Psalm 146, verse 1, praise the Lord, O my soul. This is the therapy that the New Testament recommends. It doesn't mean that you're perfect and you always do it just right. But if you would let this be your first line of defense against anxiety and depression, let this be the first thing. Cultivate this. Pay attention to this first and foremost. And nurture this attitude of thanksgiving in your life until it becomes your default setting. And you no longer have any great attraction to criticizing and complaining and finding the things that are ugly when you should be looking for the things that are lovely, until it just becomes abnormal for you to spout off all that is wrong in the world, because there's so much wrong in the world. But until it's abnormal for you to dwell on those things and to speak about those things, until you don't do that anymore, not because the world is any better, but because you're cultivating a thankful heart. One man said he had a Christian aunt who was just such a drag. She always had something to say that was negative. And one day he flipped the curtains open. He said, "Aunt," you know, she's a Christian, and he has to do this, "Aunt, look out there. The beautiful sky, a sunshiny day, and green grass, and you have a nice place to live. Why do you do this? Why do you always dwell on the negative? If it's not true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report, if it's not blessing the Lord and praising the Lord and thanking the Lord, drop it. Get away from it. And redirect your thoughts to something that's a lot more edifying, a lot more helpful." This is the New Testament psychology that the Lord has recommended. And it's not something that you should take lightly in an age like this where we are all obviously so troubled. So let me close with this story. Frank and Katie Giles are retired on their way to Myrtle Beach for a little get-together with some friends who are also retired. Frank is driving the car, and all of a sudden, Katie's talking to him. He's driving just fine. Katie's talking to him, and he hears, he understands what she's saying, but he can't respond. He can't talk. He's just sitting frozen behind the wheel, and he's driving fine, and he knows what's being said. He can't respond. Well, that only lasted a few seconds, really, but it really gave them quite a fright, and they said, "Well, you know, let's stop at the nearest hospital and see what's going on. Maybe it's a stroke or something. Let's stop and see." So they pull into the emergency room there, and they happen to have a Christian doctor on duty in a place where they've never been. And the Christian doctor says, "Well, I'd like to do some scans, make sure that we don't have a stroke going on here." He comes back in a little while, and he says, the scans indicate that Frank has a tennis ball-sized tumor on his brain. And it must be very fast-growing, and it is probably very, very serious. He said when he said that to the couple, Katie, actually, her eyes got big, and she gasped when he said brain tumor. And he said Frank's face just turned white. You could see the color just drain from his face as they heard what they never imagined. Well, he had to leave them by themselves for a little while because, for one thing, they have to decide what they're going to do. Continue their vacation on to Myrtle Beach or turn around. And, of course, they just need a little time to confer. And so Christian doctor leaves Frank and Katie to decide what they're going to do. Comes back about a half hour later. And while all of this was going on, the doctor, who's a Christian again, was saying how weird it is in his profession what he has to do. He says, "You know what this is like? It's like someone punches your ticket for a train ride. So it's like someone punches your ticket and hands it back to you, and then you're on the train." So he's the ticket puncher. And then Frank and Katie are on the train. So then you're on the train, and there's no stopping, and you have no control over where the process is taking you. Other people on the platform, you know, outside the windows, other people will sympathize with you for a moment and move on. Not so for the person holding the ticket. He's on the train, and there's no stopping. So he comes back into the room, having thought these things. And he says, "The atmosphere had been dark and oppressive when I left. Now it had completely changed. They were standing beside the bed, arms around each other, and smiling. Doctor," Frank said, "we'll be all right with whatever comes our way. If this thing, this tumor, is a bad one and can't be fixed, well then, so be it. And if I thought this life, these few years we have on earth, were all that were given us, well, I suppose I'd have something to be upset about. But that's not what we believe. We're okay." And the doctor says, Katie just looked up at her husband, and she hugged him close and was smiling. And a few minutes later, the doctor says, "Standing at the nurse's station, I was finishing the work on Frank Giles' chart. when the nurse led him and his wife out through the triage room. His eye caught mine, and he gave me a wink. Frank's ticket had been punched. He was on his train, and Katie was with him. And I sensed that wherever that journey ended, they would be okay. Query, what happened in that half hour between when they got the news and when they were smiling? What happened? Cognitive therapy. Gratitude therapy. Okay, let's talk to our souls about this for a little while. Think on the things that are true and honest. What is this really going to lead to? True and honest and pure. Let's not mix this around with unnecessary tragedy. Let's leave this pure. What's this really all about? What is the end of the line on this train? Pure and lovely. Heaven is lovely. We don't hate going to heaven. And of good report, good reputation. Think on these things. And they found the strength to face a train ride that none of us ever want to be on. But that's what it takes. Here is the Lord Jesus himself working through the apostles and telling the people of every generation, this is what I want you to do to be emotionally well. And so my appeal to you is to do this. Let this be your first line of defense, your most important line of defense for anxiety and depression that plagues American people in the 21st century. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today, can I remind you, as always, that if you don't have Jesus as your Savior, you only have a bad ending to the story. It's not good. All of this that the apostles have written are for those who know Jesus and those who are clinging to Jesus and have trusted him as Savior. So for you, if you've never done that, these aren't yours yet, but today they can be yours. They can be your promises. They can be what you need for the strength that God gives his children. The gospel is that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. He suffered infinitely so you could go free. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's not dead. Jesus has risen from death. He's offering the free gift of everlasting life. To have your sins forgiven, to be with him forever in heaven as one of his born-again children, free gift. And if you have never trusted him, I'd like to give you a chance to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to go to him, to call upon him. The scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you've never done that, I'd like to give you a chance to do that in the privacy of your own thoughts right now before we go home, to call on Jesus to be your Savior. Then all this wonderful help, all these wonderful promises are yours. If you've never done this, I hope you'll pray with me right now. Will you do this? Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, as the gospel has it. I believe that you rose from death after 3 days, that you're not dead, you're alive. I believe that you're offering me the free gift of everlasting life, a free gift, a home in heaven, forgiveness of sins, to be one of your born-again children. And today I want to say yes to you. I believe in you. I accept that wonderful free gift. And I believe, according to your promise, that no one who calls on you like this will ever be cast out. So I thank you for making me your child today.